McAllister. Brethren, we're happy to be with you tonight. I'm looking forward to this convention, and we consider it a pleasure to talk to you two candidates who have just recently submitted your heart and will to God. Primarily, we'll be talking to you. If those who would like to listen in and consider it with them, fine. We would like to address consecration the way the Apostle Peter does in the first epistle, the third chapter. And then pick up on the thoughts and the lessons throughout the scriptures which relate to consecration as being symbolized by water immersion, and also by receiving a resurrection from the dead, and primarily as an answer of a good conscience toward God. In 1 Peter 3, 10 through 22, the Apostle Peter drops the thought of water immersion and consecration into a very interesting setting, we think. Beginning with verse 12 of 1 Peter 3. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is this that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with reverence. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was in preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Now, take time to read this in the diaglot. The diaglot is a little bit clearer than this and emphasizes the thought that the important thing is the answer of a good conscience toward God. We think it's interesting the setting that Peter has established here. And I think the Lord has used him to give us a thought connection in picking up the thread of baptism and water immersion. The answer of a good conscience toward God and water immersion throughout the history of man. You know, we look at Abel. Why did Abel offer a sacrifice?
Abel had a good conscience toward God. He wanted to serve righteousness. And he saw the necessity of sacrifice to demonstrate the answer of a good conscience toward God. But he also symbolized the fact that the shedding of blood is required for the remission of sin. And then we consider Abraham. Abraham, as Paul tells us in Romans 4, was counted righteous even before his circumcision. Abraham demonstrated in his obedience to God in offering up his son Isaac on the altar of sacrifice. He demonstrated his conscience toward God. He was willing to lay the life of his son on the altar of sacrifice. He symbolized God himself offering his only begotten son on the altar of sacrifice. But I think we pick up another thought here. Abraham received Isaac back from the dead in a figure. He prefigured the only begotten Son of God being received back from the dead. A resurrection as a result of the answer of a good conscience toward God. Here am I, send me. And the result, the final result, is a resurrection above all principalities and powers, with all power in heaven and earth, in the case of his only begotten Son. Now, Peter is also referring here, in this context, to Noah. He picks up the thought of Noah and his family. And as we look at Noah's life, why did Noah and his family remain separate from the contamination that existed in the human race due to the angels becoming disobedient, marrying the daughters of men, and bringing forth a hybrid race called the Nephilim, as recorded in the 6th chapter of Genesis? Because of an answer of a good conscience toward God. They wanted to serve righteousness. And Noah and his family were saved. How were they saved? They were sealed off in the ark and saved through the flood. The flood that inundated the earth and destroyed everyone contaminated with the Nephilim, except Noah and his family. They were saved by immersion. And so Peter is picking up this thought, and he's telling us that that was a symbol or a figure of baptism, as he mentions in verse 21. A complete immersion, a complete submersion into the will of God. And it becomes an outward symbol. It becomes an outward symbol of what Noah had in his heart, in that case, Noah and his family. To us, each other. Water immersion becomes an outward symbol to each other. We'll discuss a little bit of that more later. I think there's another thought that Peter's picking up in this. He's picking up the fact that the disobedient angels were the source of evil at that time. The counterpart of that and the plan is the present day. Those disobedient angels then are on trial now. And we think for the same number of years, 120 years, because our Lord gave us a clue as in Matthew 24. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the presence of the Son of Man. 120 years testing, 120 years testing here on the disobedient angels. Because of that, we are now living in the hour of temptation. We'll discuss a little bit of that more later. Now, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2, picks up the thought of how the nation of Israel was saved by baptism. They were baptized in the sea, water surrounding them, and in the cloud of water overhead. They were immersed in the sea and a cloud, so to speak, into the will of Moses, who represented the antitypical Moses, Christ. During our Lord's ministry, John, who came on the scene to announce our Lord, was preaching a baptism. A baptism of remission of sins from the law. And those Jews who had failed to keep the law, and you remember they agreed to keep the law. When the law was given at Sinai, they said, "All of these things we will do." They answered with a good conscience toward God, a good conscience toward the law. They wanted to keep the law, but their vessels were imperfect. And so consequently, they couldn't keep the law. And so John's baptism was provided that they could receive forgiveness of transgression against the law. Our Lord was considered a Jew and numbered with the transgressors when he came to Jordan for that very reason. Because when they saw him baptized, they didn't differentiate between his baptism. And they didn't realize that he was setting a symbol now for his footstep followers, that they likewise should be immersed in water to represent their answer of a good conscience to serving God, just like Noah and his family, just like the nation of Israel. And so our Lord's baptism was established. It's not mandatory. It's not mandatory to be immersed. But the Lord set the example. We're trying to follow the example with a good conscience toward God. And in my experience, those who have felt they did not need it, that they did not need to take the step of outward immersion, seem to have the Lord's blessing withheld from them. And when they took that step, which outwardly expressed to their brethren that they inwardly had this good conscience toward God, they received a special blessing from it. This declaration of water immersion openly communicates to all of your brethren your heart relationship with God. And sometimes I think, you know, that special blessing that the Lord gives through it, it's sort of like the blessing that our Lord got when the Spirit descended on him like a dove. The symbol is also a symbol of death, as described by Paul in Romans 6. Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, shall we be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Know ye this, knowing this, that our old man, that is our old flesh, is crucified with him, that the body, or that the mass of sin, the whole mass of sin, might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. In other words, Paul is saying that as you are lowered into the water, it symbolizes your burial with Christ into sacrificial death. But when you're raised up out of the water, now it symbolizes being raised up as a new creature to walk in newness of life, the beginning of your resurrection from the dead. And if you are faithful, that resurrection process will culminate in you receiving the spiritual reward, the divine nature, if you please, Romans 1:7, and a body to go with it. But Paul is including the thought here, the mass of sin being destroyed, that we participate in this burial, we participate in the sin offering. Isn't it worth it? Isn't it worth it to give your life to destroy the mass of sin that you see out here? It's worth them more than just one life, isn't it? It's worth all of our lives to destroy the evil that exists. However, I'd like to point out, and I think Peter is suggesting, I think the Lord is suggesting this thought through Peter, that consecration now is consecration between the ages. It's the ends of the ages. The ending of the acceptable time of salvation and the ushering in of a new age. The ages are overlapping in their work. And so consequently, consecration during this time in the age is only by a replacement. The high calling is open only by replacement. As you remember in the Call of New Creation chapter, the pastor discusses it, and the scriptures that relate, that point out that since 1881, the church has been complete. The 144,000 has been complete. And that only those who come in now are allowed to come in for replacements. I know someone will say, why do you bring that up? Why discourage these new candidates that the general call ceased in 1881? I don't think it's a discouragement. To me, it's an encouragement. Why? Because it makes the high calling that much more special to you and to me and to everyone else. It means that if you have been accepted now into the high calling, this is a special time, a special privilege. Throughout the age, it was a general call. But now it's a special privilege. You know, it's like going into the restaurant. Brother Norby used the illustration how you go into the restaurant during the day and you can walk in, seat yourself, and the waitress comes to you. But wait until dinner hour. Wait until the special meals are served. And that's what the Lord is doing now. He's serving a special meal. In Revelation 3:20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone comes in, he will sup with me and I with him. The word sup there means an evening meal. And that's what you have the privilege of partaking of, an evening meal. And it has a special delicacy between the ages. necessary. It means definitely that you have a special privilege, that the Lord is dealing specifically with you. And He is not an unjust Lord. He would not dangle the opportunity in front of you only to pass it on to someone else. If He has offered it to you, His intention is that He has a crown laid up for you. And if you are successful, you will receive it. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. These words are just as true now as they have been through the age, only especially so. So we say with Paul, run so as to obtain the prize, not as one who beats the air. Lay aside every close girdling sin and give all diligence to make your calling and your election sure. Don't let Satan discourage you. The greatest weapon the adversary has is discouragement, and he will beat your courage down. I remember Sister Evelyn Duran. I was talking with her recently, and she was explaining some of the blessings that she and Erwin shared throughout their Christian walk. And she said, you know, Erwin would never let me get discouraged. If I got discouraged, he'd paddle me, figuratively. Now, he would point out all of the blessings and remind her of all of the ways in which the Lord had led them thus far. And he would stir up her courage until it left her. I remember when Sister Peg and I came into truth 36 years ago, we made consecration. I'm almost ashamed to say that. I think I should be graduated by now. I haven't seen any school you have to go 36 years to before you can graduate. But anyway, Sister Peg and I were told that there are only 60 saints left, and we can send you their names if you'd like to have them. But the door is closed, and there's no point in making consecration. This in itself would be wrong, really, because if you love righteousness, why not demonstrate it with a good conscience toward God, a full consecration? But, you know, we accepted that as a challenge, that, of course, we couldn't accept the idea in the first place, but we accepted it as a challenge. It just stimulated us with greater determination to serve the Lord. And that's what Peter states, you know, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, hoping to the end for the apocalypsis of Jesus Christ. When you can be revealed with him and help bring up humanity to righteousness also. Our Lord demonstrated, consecration at this time in his lesson on the parable of the penny. We won't take time to read the parable. I'm sure all of you are familiar with it. How that there were those who labored all through the day. And then there were those who came in at the end of the day. And they received the same reward as those laboring all through the day. What was the reward? We think that the penny represented the rewards of entering into and diligently serving God. The answer of a good conscience toward God, of diligently doing with your might what your hands find to do. Do good unto all men, especially the household of faith. Yes, do good unto all men. Don't do good only to the household of faith. We are not a separate class from the world in that respect. Our goodness is not limited to our brethren. Paul is saying, do good unto all men. We should be examples of doing good. Jesus went about doing good. Also, 2 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. Paul states that you are stewards of the gospel now. We have become stewards of the gospel of truth, the gospel of God. We're stewards of it. We're responsible for it, how we handle that gospel. And he goes on to say, the Lord requires of a steward that he be found faithful. So everyone who has answered the Lord with a good conscience and become stewards of the gospel of Christ and of God will have to answer to God how they use their stewardship. In Matthew 5, our Lord commissioned us never to put our light under a bushel. Our light is the light of truth. We are the light of the world. The world doesn't realize that, but we are the light of the world. And the darkness in the world is becoming grosser. Darkness covers the earth and gross darkness of people. So let your light shine. Let your lives be a sermon. Remember the poem, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. And that's the way it is. That's one way in which we can let our light shine. But do with your might what your hands find to do. Don't put your light under a bushel. Even though you think no one is going to respond, makes no difference. The commission is, don't put your light under a bushel. It doesn't say how many are going to respond to it. And let the new life, which has begun in you, by the begettal through the word of truth, pierce the veil of flesh, the weaknesses of the flesh, and yet let it shine through to others. May it come across to others that you are alive inside, that you have something peculiar, that you have a life exuding from you that no one else has in the dead race when they come in contact with them. It's a special life. We beheld him as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Preach the truth. That's what Peter says here. Preach the truth. Be able to defend the truth. Be instant in season and out of season. In Isaiah 62, the Lord prophetically states that the church would never be silent this side of the veil. They would always carry forth the word of truth. Don't be discouraged by those who want to sit down in a rocking chair in the holy. Don't be discouraged by those who tell you there's no harvest work to be done. Don't be discouraged by those who say that the Lord will bring them to you. You don't have to public witness. Don't put your light under a bushel. Let your light shine. That is your responsibility. We don't know when the gathering of the elect will end. And that isn't really our business, is it, to determine. Our business is not to put our light under a bushel and to let our light shine.
Never think the victory won, nor once at ease sit down. Thine hardest work will never be done till thou hast gained the crown. In the type in the tabernacle and the wave offering was a picture of consecration.
And it was held by the priest and the under priest and waved until Moses, representing God, removed it from them. It is not for us to lay it down. It is up to God to take it from us. Serve the Lord with an eye that is single, and your whole body will be light. That's what our Lord told us in Matthew 5. If thine eye is single, thy whole body will be light. Or in other words, if your conscience is pure, if you're guided strictly by righteousness, if you're serving God in a pure conscience only to serve God and not to serve men as men pleasers. Paul tells us, explains in Ephesians 6, that we should serve not as pleasing men, but as pleasing God with our whole heart. And the word heart there is our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Our total being, the answer of a good conscience toward God. And don't be surprised if you are forsaken, even by your closest friends, yea, even by your own brethren. Is a servant above his master? Our Lord was forsaken even by his own brethren in the most crucial hour of his life. Why shouldn't we suffer the same? And after all, we have no right to expect any approval on earth except God's approval. That's the most important thing anyway, isn't it? Disapproval? Good. His approval. That's how it counts. Disappointment? Good. His appointment. Just change one letter in the word. I'd like to read to you that little poem from the Poems in the Dawn, page 173. Disappointment, his appointment. Change one letter, then I see that the thwarting of my purpose is God's better choice for me. His appointment must be blessing, though it may come in disguise, for the end from the beginning open to his wisdom lies. Just keep that in mind. He knows the end from the beginning. Disappointment, his appointment. Whose? The Lord's, who loves me best, understands and knows me fully, who my faith and love would test. For like loving earthly parent, he rejoices when he knows that his child accepts unquestioned all that from his wisdom flows. Disappointment, his appointment. No good thing will he withhold. From denials oft we gather treasures of his love untold. Well he knows each broken purpose leads to fuller, deeper trust, and the end of all his dealings proves our God is wise and just. Disappointment, his appointment. Lord, I take it then as such. Like the clay in hands of potter, yielding wholly to thy touch. All my life's plan is thy molding. Not one single choice be mine. Let me answer unrepining, Father, not my will, but thine. The answer of a good conscience toward God. On the positive side, you will now just begin to live. That's what Paul tells us in Romans 8, 1 through 10. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Why isn't that great? That removes all those worries, all those burdens from you. There's no condemnation anymore. God is looking at your heart. And he goes on in verse 10 to tell us that he will even quicken or energize your mortal body through the Spirit. And that's the way it works out. Experience has proven that time and time again. How you think it's your last drop of energy. And what happens? You're re-energized by the truth or by a promise. And you carry on. You will have joys now that you never dreamed you could have. The joys that pass human understanding, surpass human understanding, they're the joys of the Spirit. No joy like it. And you'll have a personal sympathy and a love and a peace that surpasses all understanding. You have a high priest that was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, was all points in all points tempted like with sin. And now he says, come to me. I will succor you and help you. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. You have a living hope, and that living hope will each day energize you and keep you alive, day by day, to a greater, brighter reality. This hope will help you lift your mind above the trivia and the mundane of the world. And you will live above the world. You will be like it were as on a sea of glass, not fearful of the presence of trouble surrounding you, or the impending catastrophe upon humanity. Doesn't bother you. Why? Because you have the peace of mind that passes all understanding. Because you have this living hope that each day brings you one day closer to a fruition of that hope. One more day's work for Jesus. One less of toil for me. The end result will be meeting your Lord, your elder brother, and your heavenly Father face to face. Face to face with Christ our Savior. Face to face, what will it be? We can't imagine, can we? But it's that hope that continues to stimulate us to press on as a good soldier in Christ. What a glorious consummation of our consecration. What a glorious result of the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now I'd like to have a few words with the candidates. Do you recognize, Patricia Allen, sister? Felicia, Sister Felicia Allen, and Brother Bill Dutka. Do you recognize that you are a member of the condemned race in Adam, born in sin and shapen in iniquity? Do you recognize Christ Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, as your Redeemer and cleansing you from all unrighteousness? Have you consecrated your life, all that you are, all that you have, and all that you hope to have, unto death? And have you taken the will of God as your direction in life? Since you answer in the affirmative, on behalf of your brethren here, I extend to you the right hand of fellowship. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the Lord, because your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May the Lord bless you.
Now, while the candidates will leave for the field house, let us conclude by singing together hymn number 191. Hymn number 191, let us remain seated throughout the hymn and the prayer.